I'd love for you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We're looking and beginning a study this year that will take us for many months looking through the book of Ephesians. And we're looking at the blessings that God gives us that comes in a relationship with Christ. And then out of these blessings, we're called to be able to walk in a different way. And so the book of Ephesians begins with helping us understand who we are in Christ and the blessings that we have because we know Christ. And we began to look at that last week as we looked at some of those blessings. And today we're going to continue that study as we look at verses 7 through 12. And so join with me as we look at God's word this morning. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He proposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank You this morning for Your word. And I just pray that over the next few moments, we ask Your Holy Spirit to come and to teach us. And Lord, we pray that we would offer up hearts that are a fertile soil. Lord, that we would allow Your Spirit, Lord, to show us truth and allow it to change us and transform us. And Lord, I especially pray for any here today who may not know You as their Lord and Savior. I pray today that they would receive the gift of faith and, Lord, that they would place their trust in Christ for salvation. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 19th century, there was a man named Esopo Muxca, and he was more commonly known as Crowfoot. He was the chief of the Siksika Indians tribe, and he was known for being a very peaceful chief in Canada while there was a lot of great violence that often took place. The Canadian Pacific Railroad wanted to go through his land, and so the Canadian government approached Crowfoot and made an offer. If you will give us this land that we need for the railroad, we'll give you a pass that whenever you want to, you can ride it. So they made the deal, and they finished the railroad, and Crowfoot received his lifetime pass. It was actually in a beautiful case, and he actually wore it around his neck his entire life. But as far as we know, Crowfoot never stepped foot on the train. He had the right to travel anywhere he wanted at any time he wanted. But he never availed himself to that right. I think that's a picture sometimes of Christians. We have been given these great blessings, and we have them. They're ours. And yet we don't apply them to our lives. We possess God's promises. We quote them. We frame them. We hang them on their walls in our house. We'll even post them on social media. But are we actually applying them and living them? Charles Hayden Spurgeon said, "God never gives us a promise He does not intend for us to use." And today we need to look and understand these blessings that God has given you and me in Christ, and to make sure that we're claiming them in our life. Last week we looked at verses 3 through 6, and if you look at verses 3 through 14, you actually see the longest sentence that's in the Bible. In our Bible, it's often broken up in the English, but in the Greek, it's actually just one sentence. And we looked at the fact that last week that we see the Trinity involved here in salvation. We looked at verses 3 through 6, dealing with the Father and His election. And we looked at some specific blessings that came from that. The fact that we are chosen, the fact that we are predestined, the fact that we are adopted and that we are accepted in Him. This week we're going to look at the blessings that come from the Son. Next week we'll look at verses 13 and 14 and see the blessings that come along with the Spirit. But I want us to look at verses 7 through 12 today, and I want us to begin by looking at the first blessing that is tied to salvation in Christ, and that is redemption. Now, redemption means that a price had to be paid in order to purchase the deliverance of an object. The term here in the Greek usually is talking about the purchase to free a slave. A ransom had to be paid, a price was given so that the slave could be free. Sometimes it has to do with the idea of requiring and paying back for an object that used to be yours so that you can obtain it again. You know, several months ago, we had someone break into our sanctuary and steal microphones. And so we started to look around and we found out that these microphones were at a pawn shop. And we were able to prove to the people at the pawn shop that these were our microphones. But guess what? We didn't get the microphones back. We had to rebuy them in order to get them. We had to redeem them. And this is what happens in us. God created us. God gave us freedom to choose whether we wanted to obey Him or disobey Him. And when we chose to disobey Him, He said that there was a penalty for that. And that penalty is that we become slaves to sin, and we became slaves to Satan. We gave Satan the right to be over us. And so the only way that we can come back is for that payment to be satisfied. Now, it's clear we know what the payment is because the Bible tells us very clearly. Told Adam and Eve, in the day that you sin, you will surely die. And in Romans 6:23, we see the wages of sin is death. And so we know that there's this payment that has to be offered, but this is the challenge. We can't make that payment ourselves. You see, for a sinful person to die for another sinful person doesn't do much, because we're both sinful. We both deserve to die. As much as I would give my life for my wife, I would give my life for my children. To be honest, I don't know if I would give it to y'all, but I would give it for my wife and I would give it for my children. Maybe some of y'all, okay? But you know what? Even if I offered it, it wouldn't mean anything. Because I have fallen. I have disobeyed and I've rebelled against God. But there is one who came, Jesus Christ, who lived without sin, and He was perfect. And He came and He offered Himself on the cross, and He purchased our redemption. He died in our place, and because He paid and satisfied the penalty of sin, we have been set free. We are redeemed. And we should live as free people. Antonio Stradivarius was an Italian violin maker who lived in 1644 to 1737. And most people know that a Stradivarius violin is worth the most because it's very unique. Its sound can never be duplicated. It's been written that these instruments were not made from treasure pieces of wood as it was once thought, but they're actually discarded lumber. Stradivarius was actually very poor and couldn't afford fine materials like his contemporaries. So he went to the dirty harbor and got these waterlogged pieces of wood that he would recover. And he took this trashed lumber and ended up making these violins. And it looks as if these microbes that were in the water were actually eating away some of this stuff in the wood. And that's what actually allows this wood to be special and to be able to be used to make a violin that is the most precious in the world and makes the most beautiful sound. And I think it's such a great picture that here we are, discarded wood. And that discarded wood really is not worth anything. It's just wood and water. It's useless. And yet when it's put in a master's hand, it can be remade into something grand. And when we have been redeemed, God looked and said, listen, the world may say you are worth nothing, but let me tell you, this is what you mean to me. I sent my son to die for you. Don't ever look at yourself and say, I'm not worth anything. That is a lie. You're worth everything. You're worth Jesus coming to the cross and dying for you. And let me tell you, when you are in the Master's hand, He is making you into something grand. And He's making you into something that will benefit His kingdom. Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9. It says, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. And God wants us to know that we're not just redeemed, but we're eternally redeemed. We have been purchased, and we are His, and there is nothing that can undo the work of what Jesus Christ has done. You are valuable. You were bought at the price of Jesus going to the cross. To Christ, you were worth the pain. You were worth the suffering. You were the joy that was set before Him. And He has come to give you new life. And so let us live in the value of being redeemed. But notice, we're not only redeemed, but notice the next blessing in verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. This term forgiveness is tied to the idea of the word pardon or cancellation or dismissal, while redemption focuses on the price of being paid to be set free. Here, forgiveness is focused on the cancellation of the debt. And we deserve death, not just a physical death, but a spiritual death, to be separated from God for eternity. That's what hell is. And this is the punishment for our sin, because we have all rebelled against God. And because of that, we all live in shame. We all live in guilt. We all live with this burden of embarrassment and defeat and failure and brokenness. And God comes and says, listen, I want you to understand that I sent my son and he died on the cross and he forgave you. And because he has forgiven you, you should not be living like that. I read a book by Charles Stanley 25 years ago. And it had a huge impact on the way that I understood forgiveness. Now, we've got to be honest. We do not understand forgiveness very well. And the reason is because as humans, we're just not very good at it. And so a lot of times, because we forgive badly ourselves, and we have received bad forgiveness from others, we then transfer to that's the way God forgives. But we need to understand how God forgives, and then as Christians, we're called, as we're going to see in Ephesians, to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. So how does God forgive? Well, again, looking at some of the things that Charles Stanley said in this book, one of the things that he says is we need to understand that forgiveness is always available. Always available. Now, let's be honest. We are not always ready to forgive somebody. Amen? I mean, in the heat of the moment, when we find out somebody did something to us and they come to us and they say, I'm sorry, a lot of the times, we're not in the mood. We're not with a mindset ready to forgive. We want to lash out. We want to make them pay. We want them to do penance. We want them to experience the pain that they have given us. But I want you to know that's not how God is. God doesn't require a certain time, doesn't require a certain mood. He is always ready and available to give forgiveness. And then that leads us to the second thing, is that his forgiveness is given freely. There's nothing that you can do to earn God's forgiveness. There's nothing you need to do to work at it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You just simply have to come and admit that you have done wrong. I say, God, I'm sorry. I'm ready to live differently. Will you forgive me? And God says, absolutely. Absolutely. And you go, how do I know God's going to forgive me? Well, because he already sent his son to die on the cross to pay for your sins. And so you know that when you go to him, he is willing to forgive you. But you don't understand. I do things and then I do them again and again and again. And I keep on making the same mistake over and over and over again. And again, as humans, when we have people who do the same thing over and over and over to us again, how do we forgive them? Usually we don't. We usually say things like this. I'll forgive you this time, but if you do it again, I'm done. Ever heard that? Peter thought he was pretty cool. Jesus was talking about forgiveness one time, and Peter goes, well, you know, I know that usually the law says that you need to forgive three times, but Jesus, I want you to know how good I am. Notice what he says in Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? I'm willing to do it seven times. That's a long time. And Jesus says, and I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And what he's telling Peter is, Peter, you're not counting to 490. Well, what you're doing is you're just willing to forgive. When anybody comes and says that I'm sorry, you bring them back. And we don't forgive like that, but we should. Because that's exactly how God forgives you and me. And if you're here today and you failed again, can I tell you, when you come back to God, He says, you know what? I forgive you. I forgive you. Even though it's the 100th time, you know what? I still radically love you and I forgive you. And not only is His forgiveness available, not only is it free, but I want you to also see that He gives us opportunity to be forgiven and to repent. The Bible tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God is saying, listen, I desire that there should be none who perish, that all should come to repentance. Have you ever wondered, Jesus, why don't you just come down and fix this messed up world? Because once He does, it's over. And aren't you glad that God waited for you? I'm glad He waited for me. And my friends, there's people that are out there, your co-workers, your fellow students, your family members, people that are in your life that God is waiting for. And He's given us the opportunity. And maybe you're here today and you're like, man, I just don't know. I mean, I know that there's this God thing and everything, but I've just never come to the place. And God said, listen, I'm still waiting for you. I still love you. I'm still giving you another chance. You understand that I will receive you and love you and bring you into the family. All you have to do is come and admit that you have done wrong and ask for forgiveness, and it is available. And God gives us the opportunity again. But then the fourth thing I want you to see is that God not only forgives, but He forgets. Now, I know this is really hard for us as humans, amen? To not only forgive, but to forget. Anybody ever heard, I forgive you, but I'm not going to forget what you did? Can I tell you, if you ever hear that, that person really didn't forgive you? Or when you say that, you're not really forgiving? Because forgiving is forgetting. It's saying, I'm not going to hold a grudge. I'm not going to continue to bring up the past. I'm setting you free. I cancel the debt. There was a debt that was owed. And yes, there is a debt that is owed for sin. And it does hurt. And that's why it's so severe, because sin is nasty and it's ugly. And when you've been sinned against, folks, it truly does hurt. But this is the beauty of what we need to understand is as much as it hurts us, it hurt God when we disobeyed against Him and there was a penalty. And Jesus' blood covers that penalty, not just for the offense upon God, but the offense upon us as well. And it allows us to be able to also come and forgive. You know, it's interesting when you look at the life of David. David did some pretty messed up stuff. Here he is, he commits adultery, kills and murders and plans it intentionally for Bathsheba's husband. And yet when we look at later in God, in David's life, and we see that God has forgiven David, He says, listen, David was a man after my own heart. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, you will see over and over and over again the what is known as the Hall of Faith. And you will see all these people that are listed. Noah and Abraham Rahab and the prostitute and all these people, and you'll see that they are listed as people who are faithful, who are in heaven, who trusted God. And what's awesome is that in the hall of faith, you can see all these people and go, but don't you know they failed you here and they failed you there and they failed you there? And God says, listen, I forgot about all that. Because they came to me in forgiveness, and when they are forgiven, it's forgotten. That's why he says, listen, when you come to me, your sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. And some of us keep going back to God talking about the same thing. God, I messed up. Will you forgive me? And he goes, absolutely. I love you. You are forgiven. Then 3 days later, we'll say, but God, will you forgive me for what I did? I already did. I don't even know what you're talking about. Why do you keep bringing something up that I don't remember? You're forgiven. And when we're forgiven by God, it doesn't matter whether anybody else forgives us. Because God's the one who we ultimately made the offense against. And so we need to be able to claim that. Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah 43:25. Even I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Man, I don't know about you, but that's glorious. That when we're in with God, he doesn't even remember our disobedience. And folks, as we're going to see, we're to forgive as Christ forgives. Then when people come and ask for forgiveness, that's how we have to treat them. We don't hold their sin against them anymore. And then we also see that he restores us after he forgives us. Not only does he come to the place where he just forgets, but he restores. You remember the prodigal son when he comes back home? He says, I'll be your servant. And he says, no, you're my son. I forgive you. Let's kill the fatted calf. Let me put on you the robe of righteousness. Come here. We're going to celebrate and have a party. The relationship is restored. And let's be honest. Sometimes it's really hard for us when somebody has hurt us, when we forgive, to be able to restore the relationship. But I want you to know, God's not that way. God's not like us. Praise God. He says, listen, when you fail and you come back and you say you're sorry, guess what? I'm going to be good to you. You're my child. And I'm going to bless you. And when we understand this, then we can live in that same way. How do we receive God's forgiveness? Notice what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you will come and simply say, God, I have sinned. I don't want to do that anymore. I repent. And God, I ask you to forgive me. God says, you get it. And this is the beauty, that he doesn't cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness, but he cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. Folks, there is nothing, there's absolutely nothing that you can do that the blood of Christ cannot wash away. You are forgiven in Christ. And we simply have to come and ask. You know, as you read Matthew chapter 6, you'll see that forgiveness, our forgiveness, is tied to the way that we forgive others. He talks about forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he says, listen, if you are not willing to forgive those who sinned against you, understand that I am not going to forgive what? You. Now, what is he talking about? Because I thought it wasn't a works type thing. It's not. Jesus tells a parable about a man who was owed basically $1 million. He owed $1 million and he was going to be in jail the rest of his life because he could never pay it back. And, And the guy comes and says, listen, I forgive you. You're released of your debt. So the man is free and he goes out and he runs into a buddy who owes him $10. And the guy says, man, I don't have the $10. I can't pay you back. And the guy says, okay, well then I'm calling and we're going to put you in jail until you pay me back the $10. And the master then finds out and says, listen, how can you, who have been forgiven $1 million, not be able to forgive a $10 debt? And he goes, you're going to go back into prison. And this is the way we're not able to forgive others, because we cannot forgive others until we truly have received forgiveness from God. And when we have received it, and we understand that we have been forgiven $1 million, $1 billion, a debt we could never pay back, then when someone sins against us, and we truly understand that, then we're able to come and say, you know what? I'll forgive you for that $10. I'll forgive you for that $100. I'll forgive you for that $1,000. Because when I look at how much I have done against God and he's been willing to forgive me, oh, that should equal that I would be willing to do what? That I would be willing to forgive others. And so I want you to understand that your debt has been canceled. It is paid in full. It's as just as if you had never sinned. You have the righteousness of Christ. There is no need for anyone in here to live in shame and guilt if you have come to the place where you have given your sin and you have confessed it and you have asked forgiveness. The past can stay in the past and you can look ahead because you are forgiven in Christ. There is no condemnation to those who are in him. And so if you are here today and you have never trusted Christ for your salvation and you've been thinking, well, I'm going to get to heaven by me being my own good person, you won't make it. But if you'll come today and simply say, God, I admit I have rebelled and I'm coming for the first time truly to say, God, forgive me. Let me tell you, you will be saved. But the Bible also says that there's times when, even as Christians, we still do wrong. Amen? And it's not that we're not any longer his child, because once you're his child, you're always his child. But when you mess up, the relationship is damaged. And there's times when we have to come and say, God, I've been doing things that have been displeasing to you. And I noticed that there's separation in our relationship. And folks, let me tell you something. When you come and do that, God doesn't take a stick and beat you. God comes and welcomes you back and hugs you and says, man, amen, let's restore this relationship. I forgive, I forget. Amen, let's move forward and do great things for the kingdom. And maybe some of you are there and you've just been listening to the lies of Satan and you've just been replaying that same tape over and over and over in your mind, that same sin over and over and living in the past. And God says, let's just get rid of that thing and let's move forward because I forgive you. And then maybe the toughest thing is that some of you right now are having somebody in your mind that's coming to you that you need to be willing to forgive. And you know that there's separation. And you know that you need to do the impossible, and you can't do it unless God does it through you. But you need to reach out and say, you know what? I release you of the debt that you owe me. I give you grace. I give you forgiveness. The third blessing I want us to see real quickly is in verses 9 through 11, and we see that we are enlightened. Notice he says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in him, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in him and which are on earth in him. He comes here and he says, listen, I want you to understand that you have all this wisdom and you have this prudence, you have this understanding, That word for prudence literally means a different mind frame, a different mindset, if you will, a different worldview. I had a blessing if last week I was able to attend the CSUB baseball fundraiser, and they had a Dodger player, Max Muncy, there. And Max had actually been kicked out of the league. He was so bad. And he finally got a second chance to come back with the Dodgers. And not only did he come back, but he became an all-star. And he's been asked, man, what's been the big change? And he said, yeah, I changed a few things physically in my swing and mechanics. But let me tell you, the big difference is that I changed my mindset. And it's made all the difference. And can I tell you something? When we have our mind changed supernaturally by Christ, it makes a difference how we get through this world. And we begin to see things differently. And he comes here and he says, listen, I want you to understand that I have revealed to you a mystery. We're going to look at this more in depth, so we won't spend a lot of time on it today. But he reveals a mystery, which is talking about the church. And he says, listen, in this special time when Christ came, he comes and he gives his life to bring us together, to be the kingdom of God, to restore God's original plan, to bring Jews and Gentiles together, to bring those who are even on earth and heaven together. And now we are one. And when we understand what really life is all about, then we begin to live differently. And God says, listen, I have given you wisdom. Oh, you may not be the smartest person in the world, academically, in the things of the world. But let me tell you, if you know the mystery of life, if you know where you actually came from, if you know who God is, if you know his plan of salvation, if you know how things are going to end, if you know what eternity is actually going to be like, let me tell you, you've got great wisdom that God has given to you. When you know that his word is truth and it's a guide for life, you have a confidence and an ability to be able to live victoriously. You have a way to be able to think and access to be able to have knowledge and understanding and wisdom to be able to handle life's issues. Notice what the Bible says in James chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Any of you here got big decisions you need to make? And you're scared and you're sort of paralyzed about what do I do? Praise God! The God of the universe who's planned out your life, who knows what you need to do, he will give you the wisdom to do the right thing. All you have to do is simply ask, believe, and receive it. And he will do it. He promises you. And then we see that we're given an inheritance. Notice in verse 11, in him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We have obtained an inheritance. That word obtained is in the past. It means it's already done. This inheritance is assured to be yours. Notice what Galatians 4 says. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. In Romans 8, verse 15, it says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, a joint heir means that whatever Jesus receives, you also receive. and the love and the blessings and the grace and the goodness that the Father gives to His Son, He pours out on all His children. You get to share in everything that the eldest has. And He gives it to you and me. And why does He do this? Well, He makes it clear it's for His glory and His praise, Paul says. We see here that the Son of God became man. He's the new Adam. He sits as the second in the Godhead, and because of that, we get to share in everything. Everything that God is going to give. Love and peace and goodness and righteousness. You can have an eternal family that's going to last forever and ever. There's going to be laughter. There's going to be joy. There's going to be security in heaven. A place with no tears, no fears, no pain, streets of gold, just to walk on. And best of all, you will be in the presence of God and you will see His face. And God says, listen, you have a hope of an inheritance that you know that you will receive. Life is going to end well. You know, occasionally we all have those websites that we go to, you know, do banking or check our credit or do something, and they're secretly password protected and coded and all that. And, you know, sometimes you get there and you haven't gone there and, man, you forget your username. Anybody ever done that before? And now it's like, okay, man, I've got to go through the 20 questions. So I've got to enter in a birth date and part of my social security number. And then there's an email that's sent to me. And then after the email is sent, then they come back and they text you a secret number. And then you've got to enter that number after you click the link. Anybody ever gone through that? All right. In the end, they say, we want to thank you for helping you keep your identity secure. And it's important because there's people out there who want to steal our identity. But let me tell you something. There's a thief out there that also wants to steal your more important identity, and that's your identity in Christ. And folks, we need to protect who we are in Christ. We need to safeguard and begin to believe. You know what? I'm redeemed. I'm special. I'm valuable to God. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I have no shame. I have no guilt. I'm forgiven. The debt is paid. There is nothing. There is no condemnation in Christ. You know what? I have access to wisdom. God, you can help me know what to do. God, I have hope. Even in the darkest days, Lord, I know how this is going to end. There's an inheritance that is coming my way. God, I will not allow Satan to rob who I am in you. Let's pray.